And again, in this study of the power of God, we've been going through some different areas. We talked about how God's power brought understanding in the second chapter of Acts, and many people were saved. Then we talked about how God's power in the third chapter caused man to be healed. And because he was miraculously healed before everybody, then there was a message preached with boldness, and more people were saved. And then we talked about how that didn't necessarily make everybody happy. In fact, they persecuted the church. But all that did was cause them to go and ask God to make them even more bold. And God was so pleased with that, he gave boldness. And not only that, he shook the house with that boldness and sent them out. So we saw continued boldness. Now we're going to talk about today about how God deals with his body. We need to always remember one thing, guys. This church belongs to Jesus. Amen? Amen? This church doesn't belong to us. This local body. You know, I mean, we can just look at the building and say, this building doesn't even really belong to us, right? It belongs to Jesus. But let's just say the people is really, you know, who the church is, right? We've talked about this before. So since the people is the church, then we want to remember that, man, every person in the body of Christ belongs to him. And man, you know, that's a really humbling thing. Because the way we treat each other, the way we interact with each other, the way we pray for each other, the way we love each other, guys, whatever we're doing with each other, that's what we're doing with Christ. Amen? And even down to the least of these, you know, even whenever we look at a person on the street who isn't even necessarily part of his body, even then it's what we're doing unto him as well. He's told us that. But especially so within the body. So let's look at a couple scriptures here to kind of set the tone. I'm not going to be in Acts at first. You can just follow along with your study guide there. Just a few little scriptures, just some things, quotes, that were said about how God's going to deal with this church. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 29 and 30. But he said, "No, while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Now, the whole point of this story was a parable that Jesus told about how there was a farmer who planted his wheat out in the field, and there was an adversary or an enemy who came and threw weeds out there. Actually, sowed weed seeds out in with the wheat. Okay, and the interesting thing about the tares here, which is another name for a weed. It is actually a specific weed, and it's called darnel. And what's interesting about darnel is it looks just like wheat until harvest time. You can't tell the two apart. They come up about the same, they grow about the same height and about the same rate, and all that good stuff. You guys ever see Johnson grass in among your corn? You ever see that? At first, you can almost mistake the Johnson grass for corn whenever it first pops up and starts coming up, because I've done it before. I've thought, man, my corn's coming up fast. And what you'll notice is the Johnson grass generally grows a whole lot faster than your corn at first, too. You know, it's a weed. But you know, you want to make sure that you know what it is before you go pulling it up, right? Because you wouldn't want to be pulling up your corn going down the road. So this is kind of the same type of deal. And what Jesus is saying by this is as we read kind of his completion of this parable, they're saying the servants came, which would be like, okay, so Jesus is the farmer, and he's the one that owns the land, and he sowed the wheat out there, right? He's the parable of the sower, and he has his people go out and sow the seed, which is his word, okay? And then it comes up, and now the enemy came, and he sowed some weeds in there with it that's going to look just like it. And now the servant said, "You want us to go pull up all the weeds?" And he goes, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, so who does the church belong to? It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is saying that in the end, he'll make sure that he identifies who are truly his. Right? So we get that part. So we leave that part in Jesus' hands. We do everything we can to minister to all. Now there's some that come finally at times will just come out and be very rebellious. And God tells us in his word that sometimes discipline needs to be handled on them as well, you know, maybe in a little different way, but as far as just the general congregation of God's people, God's the one who knows who are His. He's the one who knows who are His in the world as well, so we kind of got to leave that part up to Him, and we just keep going forward, just doing our part, being our piece of that puzzle of the body, making sure that we attain, you know, really stay tuned into our relationship with the Lord, and we're going to let Him figure out the rest. Do I get an amen to that? So God knows who are His, and God knows everybody's hearts. So we kind of leave that in His hands to some degree. We do our best to disciple everybody and to challenge everybody, but in the end, that's in God's hands. All right, let's move on to Luke chapter 18. This one, we had a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked Him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And you guys can look up the context of these passages later on, but just for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of get you up to speed. And so Jesus tells him a few of the Ten Commandments, and we kind of get the idea Jesus means follow the Ten Commandments, okay? And so the guy says, well, I've done all these things from my youth. And so then Jesus says, well, you still just lack this one thing. Anybody want to read that for us? Out loud and proud, real loud for me? You still lack this one thing. Read the rest of that. Wow. So what did this ruler do? Anybody know the rest of this one? Went away sad. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus deals with his people. Okay? Now, some would say, like in the church today, man, we got to catch that guy. He's a good candidate to be a church member. Okay? This dude's rich, and we can tell he's interested in things of God. We don't want to be too hard on him, because now if he leaves, he's somebody who can really help. What'd Jesus do? He gave him the truth. For one thing, the guy basically was saying he'd followed all the Ten Commandments perfectly from his youth. Y'all believe that one? You think he did it all perfectly up to that time? No, I'm sure he didn't. In fact, Jesus didn't go, you know, he didn't say, no, you're a liar. But instead, he just says, oh, well, you just lack this one thing. And why did he pick on this one thing? Was he saying it's wrong to be rich? No. It's that this young man had actually broken the first commandment to have no other gods before him. He had something that was before God, and it was his riches, and Jesus was pointing that out. And so Jesus said, well, you still lack this one thing. You need to sell everything you got, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And so like when the guy decided he wasn't going to do that and he just walked away sorrowfully, we just find that Jesus just let him. And I can be honest with you, it kind of freaks me out because like that's not really my nature. My nature would be to try to talk him into it or something, you know. But really, Jesus just left him to make the decision, didn't he? Now, we don't know. Maybe this guy at some point repented and came back. I've always prayed for this guy that he has. I know that sounds weird. I'm praying for a guy that lived 2,000 years ago. I know it can't be changed now, but like in my heart of hearts, I really want this guy to repent. How about you all? I want him to come back to the only one who can give him life, because we know those riches ain't going to make him happy, right? They're not going to give him what he wants. You cannot put riches before God. In fact, he said, you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. Because you're gonna hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. That's worldly riches. And that's what this guy was doing. He was serving worldly riches. And so Jesus said, well, you got to give that up to come follow me. And the guy knew it to be true, and he walked away. You know, something else about Jesus. Okay, so now in this, he knows who are his, and he just lets them make the choice, and he goes on. But now whenever it comes to actually dealing with the people in the church, sometimes he deals with sins in different ways. So we're going to look at a little scripture from 1 John chapter 5, verses 15 and 17, or 16 and 17. Now this is kind of an interesting area of scripture. I get a lot of questions on this one, rightfully so, because it could be very confusing to us. Because we know that in Christ we're forgiven, in Christ we are saved, not by any works we do or anything that we do. It's in Christ that we are saved. Amen? It's by grace, through faith, right? You guys tracking with me out there? I'm not getting too many amens. Guys, give me some amens. I need a little bit of help here. All right, I need to know that you're tracking with me, so don't be afraid to speak up. So we're saved by grace, but then we get to this scripture in 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17, where it says, in fact, I'll start at verse 14, just give you some context. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So that scripture seems a little confusing to us, because we know that ultimately we're saved eternally because of faith, not because of our works. But now this is saying that there are some works that could lead a person to death. I think this is actually speaking of physical death. I think that there can come a point in time in a brother's life or a sister's life that if they just completely refuse to stop doing something that is displeasing to God and bringing Him shame, I think that He sometimes takes people out. He takes them out before it would naturally be their time to go. And so I think that's what this scripture is dealing with. And so now we're going to go back to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, about two particular specific people. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 5, then we're going to have some of the highlighted scriptures up as we go, but there's some in between, so we're just going to start reading at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. Okay, now you remember, as we finished last week's sermon, we found out that people in the church got so close that they started selling everything, all their possessions, and just sharing with each other. Okay, they were just sharing with each other that no one really had any unmet needs. Okay, now we've got these two, husband and wife, who they sell a possession to kind of go along with what's happening in the church. But verse 2 tells that there's a little problem with this. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so let's take a look at this just a little bit before we move on. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were not in trouble just because they didn't give it all. What they got in trouble for was they lied about it. They were saying, we sold our property for $6,000. But in reality, they had sold it for $9,000. And they brought the $6,000 and they said, here's the whole thing. Everybody look at us. See, we're being generous. You see this, church? I'm really being generous. I'm a good guy. And they laid the $6,000 down at his feet. But somehow, Peter, being filled with the Spirit, knew better. And Peter wasn't wishy-washy about it. He just flat out asked the guy, what in the world could have happened to you that you think it's a good idea to lie? You're lying not just to us, you're lying to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, I know there's a big teaching in Christianity today that says that the God of the Old Testament is different. He's like a different God from the God of the New Testament. And I say no. He's still the exact same God, isn't he? He still has the same power. He still feels the same way about sin. He's not okay with the sin. And in fact, if people do continue to spurn his grace and continue to go against him, he does in fact kill people. Now that kind of freaks everybody out. Whenever they hear that God kills people, God does kill people. And I can say it without any apology for him. He doesn't apologize for what he does here in the Scripture, does he? They lied. He took him out. It was just that simple, and it happened like that. Why do you think he did that? Does anybody have any thoughts? Shelly? Yeah, because we saw that the power of God continually was accessed through the unity of the church. And so what can really break up unity within the church body is a lying, a pride that's trying to puff up oneself over another and say, look how great I am. And so I'm just going to tell you, I think God's pretty serious about it. What do y'all think? Do you think God's still the same God today? He most definitely is. How many of you are glad that he doesn't kill you every time you lie? But who wants to take a chance? You know what I'm saying? I think that he's not joking. And I'll bet you everybody in that church that was standing there that day when they watched him drop dead in front of Peter the apostle said, wow, I better not be trying to put it on with God here. Because like that didn't seem to work real well. Fear came upon all those who heard these things. A healthy fear of God, I think, is important. Now, that's another one. You know, whenever we say fear the Lord in Scripture, a lot of times that's hard for us to understand. It includes a healthy respect and adoration. But yes, I think it also includes fearing Him, to know His power, and to spurn His grace, and to not do what He says. You're putting yourself in a really dangerous place. And it doesn't matter if you're part of his church or not. We do not just have some kind of a license to do whatever we want as soon as we become part of the church. And he proves it right here in chapter 5 of Acts. If we continue to read on there, so we'll catch verses 6 and on. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Does anybody feel sorry for her right now? I'm feeling a little bit sorry for her. Because she didn't have a clue. She walks into this thing and she's just like, okay. They had both agreed ahead of time what they were going to do. She comes in 3 hours later. She doesn't know what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at her feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had heard these things. God's presence comes in power. God's presence is a wonderful thing, but God's presence is also a cleansing thing. God's presence is a powerful presence, and God's presence can be a presence that brings discipline as well. It's a pretty sobering story, isn't it? How many of you are looking inward right now? No, I am. I'm thinking, dear God, please don't let me be hiding stuff. You know, dear God, please don't let me be lying to you in any way or part of my life. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with the church, amen? Don't you want to be right with the church? You know, what's God been telling you? What's God been saying to you? What has God been in, you know, leading you toward doing? I think we need to take very seriously that the power of God might flow through us, not come against us. You get the difference? Because same power. We do not want to find ourselves being in a position where the power of God comes against us, because who could stand? There's other scriptures in that you're going to find, you know, Now, if judgment should start in the house of the Lord, or that judgment will start in the house of the Lord, and you know, if it starts here among us, what's going to happen to all those people that don't know anything about Him? So we really need to take it very seriously that we present this gospel to others and live it for them. Now, we want to look at what happens next as well. So in your Bibles, look at verse 12. Okay, so now this judgment came upon them. This judgment happened. It caused great fear. Two people died that day, right there in the church presence. I mean, it was a very powerful thing that happened. I'm sure that everybody said, man, I don't want to lie. You know, I'm sure everybody learned a lesson. But look at what it says in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Do we see that happening today? Not really. Not with that kind of power. And so a big discussion has broke out among the modern-day church. Why don't we see that kind of power flowing today? I mean, guys, Peter's shadow was powerful. Think about that for a minute. Why? Faith. And how did he exhibit that faith? How would you like to have been Peter whenever Ananias was standing there and God said, confront him about his lie? I wouldn't have wanted to have to do that. But what if you were? Would you be faithful to God? He was. And guess what? The power of God flows through him. Now, the one who he confronted wasn't. The power of God came against him. Yes. Yeah, I think he did choose him to be in that. He's not going to call you to do something that's outside of your ability. But what is he calling me to do? If I deny him, I don't think I will have the same power flowing through me because I'm like clogging up the pipe. You ever have a clogged pipe in your house, like a drain line that runs from the kitchen? The kitchen ones are always the worst. Because we dump grease down, you know, and it gets all clogged up in the pipe, and eventually the water just can't run through it anymore. And you ever try to clean one of those out? I'd never make a very good plumber, because you try to clean it out, and you get a little bit of the gunk. Seems like you just can't get it all. If you don't get it all, then the water won't run through it. Shelley? I do not see that was the devil involved in that at all. He lied to God, God took him out, his wife lied to God, God took her out. Now, what happened after that? I can't say that they were lost or that they went to hell. I don't know. Because with the scripture in 1 John, I think it's talking about true brothers there, that sometimes maybe they are taken out. I know that they wouldn't receive the same reward in heaven if they hadn't been faithful, right? They would be passing through fire, as it talks about in one of the letters to the Corinthians, yes. Yeah, he's a very loving God, and he's protecting his whole church there, and he's doing something in preparation so his power will flow through because he wants it to be the good for of all. And so all I'm doing is, see, I'm not trying to necessarily pose a complete teaching here. I'm just exposing the Word of God to you, and I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you think he's still the same God? So then how should we live? And I believe that the reason why we don't see a lot of miracles happen in our lifetime is not because God has ceased to do those things, but I think we have ceased to put ourselves in a position where we're being faithful to God so He can do those things. You see, Jesus said that He couldn't even do many healings in His own hometown because their faith was too small. So if we don't see things happening in a great way, it's because He's not going to get the glory. He's not going to do it unless He can get the glory, because He doesn't want us to steal His glory and put people in a dangerous place. So that's really what it boils down to. I believe the reason why we've got verses 12 through 16 is because of the faithfulness of Peter in verses 1 through 11, and for the power of God going through. And that power of God, as I said, will oppose those who are in opposition, but will flow through those who are in agreement. And I want the power of God to flow through me. How about the rest of you guys? How would you like it to be said of you that even your shadow, just your presence in a room, helps people? I would like it to be said of me. Just my presence in a room will help people. Because it's not me, it's Christ who lives in me. And I want Him to live in me powerfully. Amen? Andy, did you have some? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, brother. I think you're right on it. And what this did was it eliminated the thing that was going to separate the church, because He wanted the agreement, because He had a desire for the church to have great power and strength. How about today? Do you want to be open and truthful with the people in your congregation? Or is this just a Sunday thing to us? Do we just come here on Sunday and that's the only time we really want to have a connection with any of the folks in this room? I think if that's what we want, that's what we'll get. But if we really want the power to flow through us, I think we've got to get real with one another, and we just need to do what God shows us to do. Okay? And just like Sister Chrissy said, you know, Peter was one called to that position, and he had special gifts that led him to that position. But what position are you all called to? What position am I called to? What gifts has He given you? What gifts has He given me? Because it's all to be lived out for Him. And if we'll do that, then we have a unity within the body, and we have power that will flow through us. If not, we're going to have power that opposes us. And I don't want His power opposing us or me. Amen? So let's be obedient to the call of God. And I think that it says it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me find that real quick. And we'll start at verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So we're looking forward to heaven, is what that's saying. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as the guarantee, the Holy Spirit living in us, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, verse 9, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. That verse 10, knowing that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's everybody. Everybody, especially His church, before the judgment seat of Christ. And so knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, verse 11, what do? We persuade men. Do y'all know that everybody you contact on the street in a given day, or in your home, in your place of business, wherever you are, every one of those people are going to stand before God someday and give give an account for their life. Everyone. So knowing that God is going to judge perfectly, and He is going to judge with vengeance those who are on the wrong side of Him. Knowing that terror, doesn't it make you want to persuade people and cry out to them to be saved? I'm going to tell you, for the most part, the church kind of lives like practical atheists. We act like it ain't going to happen. We're just having our fun for now, along with all the other people, and trying to look like the rest of the world. And I'm not talking about every one of us, but I'm just saying as a whole. Maybe it fits, however it fits for you, I want you to take it the way you need to take it. We need to live like we believe this word. We know the terror of the Lord. Don't you think they knew the terror of the Lord that day in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira walked up there and lied, and they were immediately judged for it. It's a pretty frightening thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 also says, in verses 28 through 30, this is speaking of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, having unrepentant sin in your lives, and just taking it like a joke or a mockery. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." The word sleep is dead. They died. And he's saying it was because they didn't treat God holy when it came to the Lord's Supper. So I want to present these truths to us because we're calling on the presence of God to be powerful in our church. And I think the way that that'll happen is as we get right with Him, we just do what He's calling us to do. And so if He's calling you to something right now, He's calling you to repent of a particular sin in your life, He's calling you to make a step toward Him, maybe in giving your life to Him as salvation, don't put it off for another day because, you know, God's not joking around. He's a powerful God. He's patient. He's merciful. Praise God for that. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy after reading that? Wow, I'm thankful He's a merciful God. But you know, He decides who He's going to show mercy to. He decides. We just need to make sure we try to stay right with Him. Don't be playing games with God. God means it. He means business. His glory is at stake here. So we need to live for Him. If he may just be calling you to make a simple step toward church membership and a full commitment to being a part of the church, being a part of what the church is doing. Maybe He's calling you to really get more involved. Guys, whatever it is, do it for His glory. Okay? Don't do it for another person in a church. Don't do it just because you're afraid He's going to kill you either. But you know, we also don't want to test Him. He was calling me to preach for quite a long time, and I had a day that was almost like Ananias and Sapphira. My life was threatened twice, and both of them could have easily have taken my life. And He got my attention. He said, "You may not have tomorrow, so you better start following me today." And so that was a wake-up call for me. So I want you to hear the wake-up call today and not have to learn that lesson yourself. So let me have a word of prayer for us. And let us know that no matter where we are, when we come to Jesus, He is real. He is merciful and forgiving as we commit to Him. And that He will forgive us if we repent. And He will restore us. So let's pray to Him right now. Dear God, we thank You that as we may be realizing areas of our life that we're holding back on You, I pray that we would have a healthy fear of You. That we would understand this story about Ananias and Sapphira probably doesn't get preached on very often because it's very uncomfortable, but it's true. It really did happen in that church that day in Jerusalem. And so, Lord, You're still the same God. You still deal with Your people in whatever way You choose to. But the number one goal that we need to have is to be well-pleasing to You, just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, let it be our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Lord, let us not test You. Let us not deny You. Let us not turn our backs on You. Let us be honest with You. Let us be honest with Your church as well. Help us, Lord, to go forward with you. If you're calling us to make a step toward you this morning, then let us not put it off for tomorrow. And maybe we need to bring it to the altar right now. Maybe we need to pray and ask your forgiveness in an area we have been resisting you in. But Lord, let this be a church. Let us be a people that your power flows through. Let us be an obedient people that love Jesus with all our heart, and we live it, and we're obedient to you when you call us. Just like Peter was, it was an uncomfortable situation that he was in. He was obedient to you, and we see the very next thing that's said of him is even when his shadow went by people, they got healed. Powerful presence of God in him. Give us that same powerful presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.